Prodigal, we are so glad you're here today. We are currently in week 3 of our series, The Sins of Suburbia. Our summer internship applications are available on our app or website. This is open to high school or college age students, and it's an incredible opportunity. Apply today and come love and serve alongside the Prodigal staff this summer. Our next women's event is coming up on April 28th. We have partnered up with Breaking the Chains, which is a nonprofit that works to combat human trafficking here in our city. We are still collecting specific donations, so please check the website or app for an updated list of needs. We'll be meeting right here at Bullard on April 28th. Signups are live for this year's Kids Camp. This year's theme is Start the Party, celebrating the good news. Camp will be July 8th through 11th and is open to students kindergarten through fifth grades. We are so excited for this week. Sign those kiddos up today. Coming up this spring, we have our Mother's Day service on May 12th and our church picnic right here at Bullard on May 19th. To keep up with the calendar, make sure you have the Prodigal Church app on your phone. If you'd like to give, you can use the app, the website, or the kiosk in the lobby. We're so grateful for your continued partnership. We are so glad you chose to join us today for week 3 of The Sins of Suburbia. Have a great Sunday, church.
The suburbs. The home they've always dreamed of. The happiest investment they have ever made. Distinctive architectural details create a lovely setting that enhance the pleasure of entertaining. This is how American families are living in their new home.
Welcome to week 3 of The Sins of Suburbia. Throughout this series, we are taking an evening walk up and down the sidewalks of the fictional suburban paradise of Evergreen Meadows. Over the last couple of weekends, we have heard some juicy gossip around the neighborhood. We've encountered the trap of comparison. And as you and I walk and talk, we lower our voices a bit because we are passing by the Johnson's house. And the Johnsons have been in the neighborhood the longest, okay? A couple in their mid-50s, they have lived in the same house for the past 20 years. It's abundantly clear that they don't really like to change. They've had the same garden gnome in the same spot for 2 years. And now it's all faded, and he's certainly seen better days. And they must really like gnomes because their welcome mat says, there's no place like gnome. Okay, it's also very faded, worn out. Perhaps they bought it the same time they bought that gnome. But it's not just that they like gnomes. Okay, there are times when it appears that they get the motivation to do something and make some changes in their home. They buy some mulch, they put it in the front yard, they spread it around a little bit in the front and the back, but they don't use all of it. And so now there's this mound of mulch just sitting on the side of their house, and it just remains there. They are the first in the neighborhood to have Christmas lights up, but that's because they haven't taken them down in the last 5 years. Their home is very strange. Lots of half-finished projects and faded garden gnomes. But their home isn't trashy. In fact, it's the biggest house in the suburb. It's just unchanged, unfinished. But even more strange and mysterious than the house are the Johnsons themselves. Okay, they rarely speak with any of the neighbors. One time the Mendozas were playing with their kids outside at 10:45, and Mr. Johnson came out yelling at them to be quiet. How can anybody get some sleep around here? 10:45, that's a little late to be making noise outside. It was 10:45 in the morning. Okay, how long do they sleep? And today, as we stroll through Evergreen Meadows, we encounter complacency. Complacency is the feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. It's the self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation or condition. A feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. In the Army, they have a slogan, complacency kills. And that's because the enemy likes a soft target. If you are going through the motions, if you are lazy in your duties, if you think no one is going to attack because no one has ever attacked, that complacency could cost you or another soldier their life. You must maintain a good aggressive posture. There are lots of things that lead us to complacency. Too much of a bad thing and too much of a good thing. Check out Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Don't give me too little and don't give me too much. So many of us want the verse to stop after the very first part. Give me neither poverty, but I kind of want riches. No, the verse says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. If I get too much, I might forget you. I might say, who is the Lord? We hit a level of success. We achieve a goal, and rather than pushing us to pursue God all the more, we coast. We get complacent. Too much of a good thing. I was doing good. I was in a small group, and then the group ended, and I just got complacent. I was doing good in my spiritual walk, and then COVID hit, and I didn't love the online thing, and I just kind of feel like I lost my mojo. A new job, a new kid, a new boat. There are lots of things that can disrupt our schedules, a move, a relocation, and in those seasons of disruption, it's easy for us to lose our fervor, our discipline. It's easy to get complacent. Our spiritual lives are lulled to sleep because of a lack of movement. When I was younger, I had roommates, and there were three or four of us in our 20s living in one house. And one of my roommates' names, his name was Ferris. And Ferris had the propensity to choose the most annoying action always. Whatever was the most annoying thing to do, that's what he would always choose to do. And this one night, Ferris kept egging me on and doing some very, very annoying things. And not just annoying, but like borderline mean. So I told him, okay, if you do that one more time, I'm gonna tase you in your sleep. You see, I had gotten a police taser from my father years before, which I kept in my sock drawer. And so he doesn't take me seriously, and so he does it again. And I pretend that it doesn't bother me, but now I'm almost happy that he did it because tasing him is going to be a real treat. And so the very next morning, I set my alarm for 5 a.m. I wake up the rest of the roommates because they all want to see this as well. I crack open the door and I sneak into his room with a taser in hand. When I saw him, he was under the covers and I was mad because there was not one part of his body except for his head that was exposed. And I wasn't gonna tase his face, okay? I'm not a lunatic. And as I was closing the door to leave, he shifted from under the covers and like manna from heaven, his foot poked through the bottom of the blanket. And so I approach his foot and I zap him good. And no joke, he goes, ooh, ooh. And we all start laughing. And then he chases me around the house and he finally stops and he's breathing really heavily because his body is fully awake, but his face still isn't awake yet. I couldn't believe his reaction. I mean, he was shocked that I would do something like that. And it was electric. For him. Nobody likes to be awoken from their slumber. Waking up is something we all do every single day, but our passage of scripture this morning is about a church that's asleep, and Jesus calls to wake them up. The last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and there is lots of confusion regarding this book and what it means and how it's difficult to understand. And there are some parts of the book that are certainly difficult to understand, but that there are other parts that are written to a specific church in a specific place in a specific time. And these letters to these churches are pretty straightforward, and they're not very difficult to understand. And we're going to look at one of those letters today, the letter to the church in Sardis. Sardis was a rich city in Asia Minor, and it had gold. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the Midas touch? Okay, the origin story of that is that once upon a time, there was a king named Midas. King Midas was blessed with a gift. Everything he ever touched turned to gold, the Midas touch. But Midas soon realized that this was not a gift, but rather a curse. And he asked the gods to remove the gift. And as he washed in the river, as legend has it, this very river ran through Sardis. And that's why there's so much gold there. Sardis is in modern-day Turkey, and we read this in Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Sardis had no false doctrine, no false teachers. The church in Sardis are not backslidden. They're not living in apostasy. They're living in complacency. Their deeds are not evil or wicked. They're unfinished. And the message that Jesus has for this church can be summed up in two words. Wake up. Okay, it's like that alarm clock that just keeps going and then you hit snooze. Jesus says, wake up. And Sardis has a unique history. Okay, it was once a very rich city and there was lots of gold, but one thing Sardis was known for above all else was its natural defenses. The original city was built on a high mesa. Three sides of the mesa were virtually straight up, and the fourth side was very steep and rough. To capture the Acropolis at Sardis became an idiom in the ancient world, an idiom that meant doing the impossible. If there was a bunch of Romans hanging around and there was a football laying there, and one of the Romans picks up the football and says, I bet I can throw this football over that mountain right there, the other Romans would start laughing. And instead of saying, fat chance, or there's not a snowball's chance in hell, they would say, you're not going to capture the Acropolis at Sardis. It's impossible. And they would all have a good laugh at the expense of Roman Uncle Rico. People of the ancient world actually used this phrase, but in 546, Cyrus the Persian captured the city. How? Well, three sides of the city had that steep mountain wall, so there was no need to place a lot of guards there. Only one side demanded to be heavily guarded, but it was too much for any army to overtake. One soldier was very astute, and he just watched day after day, night after night. And one day, he saw a soldier drop his helmet, and he watched him climb down the side and retrieve it. The soldier told the king, I know a way up. So they sent in SEAL Team 6, and they climbed up the mountain one by one. And then they made it straight to the gates and opened it up for the rest of the army. They left the gates unguarded. Why? Because there was no way anybody was going to capture the Acropolis at Sardis. Complacency kills. And now in the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying to the Christian community in Sardis that they need to learn this lesson all over again. The city of Sardis was conquered like a thief in the night when someone came when they weren't ready, when they were sleeping. So it's fitting that Jesus says, wake up or I will come like a thief in the night. This message would have struck a chord to the Sardines. It's probably not Sardines. The Sardinians, the Sardinias, I have no idea. The people of Sardis. A message of waking up resonated with them because in their history, they fell asleep. And it resonated with them in their spiritual life because they too had fallen asleep. D.A. Carson said, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. We don't cruise towards holiness. It has to be a decision, and you probably won't feel like it. It's like working out. Nobody ever feels like it, but you think, I don't feel like it, but I'm gonna do it. We can't make decisions in life based on what I feel like doing. That kind of living will not produce a more Christ-like version of yourself. If we make decisions based on what we feel like doing, we will be complacent and we will be apathetic. And apathy and complacency, they're related but different. The word apathy comes from two words, the a, which means not or without, and then pathy, pathos, suffering or passion. Apathy means without suffering, without pain. I want to go through life and avoid difficulty. I'm choosing the path of least resistance every time. If it's hard to work out and get in shape, I choose not. If it's hard to read, to challenge myself and to grow, I choose not. If it's difficult to be generous, I choose not. And we kind of navigate life based on whatever is easiest, whatever avoids the more difficult, the challenging. A friend whose marriage drifted towards apathy, complacency. They got to a place where they were roommates. They were cohabitating. And it drifted towards dislike, always choosing to see the worst in the other. And they were faced with three options. They could end it. They could exist in it. They could begin to work for it. And I'll say that one of those options took the most effort and was painstakingly difficult, but it was the one that transformed a complacent marriage into a beautiful one. And listen, life is messy, okay? It takes two to tango, it doesn't always work out. But my point is, sometimes we have to do hard things. Sometimes we need to go to counseling. Sometimes we need to start giving. Sometimes we need to start serving. Sometimes we need to reach out to that person. And sometimes we need to wake up early and spend time with Jesus. If you want to see God move, get moving. Matthew 7, Jesus says from the Sermon on the Mount, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. This ask, seek, knock thing, it's not passive. In the Greek language, which lies behind our New Testament, there are basically two kinds of imperatives. There's the aorist imperative, a command to do one particular thing at one specific point in time. Then there's a present imperative, a command to not only do that thing once, but to keep on doing it indefinitely. Okay, here's an example. If I were to say to a person driving a car, stop at that light, stop would be in the aorist imperative. However, if I said, don't forget, always stop at red lights. Stop would be in the present imperative. It would refer to something to be done repeatedly. And so ask, seek, knock in Matthew chapter 7, they are in the present imperative. You don't do it once and stop. Move past whatever stops your prayers. Keep going. It makes a difference whether you see it or not. Your prayers make a difference. Your life makes a difference. A psychologist at Stanford University once tried to show that we live for productive results. And this researcher hired a logger and said, I'll pay you double what you get paid in the logging camp if you'll just take the blunt end of an axe and pound it on this log all day long. You never have to cut one piece of wood. Just take the end of it and hit it as hard as you can, just as if you were logging. After less than half a day, the man quit. The psychologist asked, why did you quit? The logger said, because every time I move an axe, I have to see the chips fly. If I don't see the chips fly, I can't do it. It's no fun. When we don't see the progress, we so often revert to what was. We get complacent. Listen, as you pray, as you follow Jesus, the chips are flying. You just may not see the results yet. You're not hitting the wood with the blunt side of an axe. You're making a difference in the heavenly realms. You're breaking down strongholds, and God is changing you in the process. You become better. You become a better father, a better mother, a better sister, a better wife, a better husband, a better person, a better follower of Jesus. And it makes a difference. Keep going. Ask, seek, knock. A couple practical applications from Matthew 7. When praying, when pursuing God, pursue him with an increasing intensity. Because it's ask, seek, knock. There's a progression in these three actions that further emphasizes the principle of persistence. With each command, there is an increasing intensity in the action, and more effort is required in order to carry out that action. Let's suppose you want to ask your boss for a raise. So one day you're out to lunch, you're together, and you ask your boss, "Hey boss, can I have a raise?" Okay, that's asking. But let's say that your boss actually works at a different branch, a different location, and he's been there for a while. And so in that case, you have to take the next step and seek him out to ask for your raise. Well, let's also say that you finally locate your boss and he's in his office behind a closed door. So then you have to take it to the next level. Once again, knock on the door before you can ask for a raise. Obviously, in order to proceed from one level to the next, you have to be more and more persistent. It's less about seeking the gift and more about seeking the giver. That's a question that we should ponder in our lives as we continue to follow Jesus. Are we seeking the gift more than the giver? This should not be. If you want to see God move, get moving. Revelation 3, verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight." Wake up, okay? Hit that snooze. Complacency kills. Where something was painful, now it's comfortable. We choose to keep depending on him just as much. Don't stop doing what you did to get here. When your marriage has improved, don't stop. Don't stop doing what it took to get you there. When your health improves, don't stop doing what it took to get you there. When your walk with God improves, don't stop doing what it took to get you there. It's like in the movies when someone is in and out of consciousness and that someone's pleading with them and they're like, stay with me, wake up, look at me, come on, stay with me. And they slap their face a bit. This is what Jesus is doing in this passage to these Christians who are on life support in Sardis. It's like Kermit in The Muppets Take Manhattan. Okay, all great sermon illustrations begin and end with the Muppets. In the 1984 perfect film, the walking, talking frog has forgotten who he is. He has forgotten his love, Miss Piggy. And he's working in some accounting firm with some other frogs named Gil, Phil, and Will. And his friends are looking for him because they have a Broadway show to perform. And everybody ends up at this diner and they find him, but he doesn't remember. And now they're backstage just before the curtain opens. And check out this Oscar-winning performance right here.
"Look at me. You are not Phil. You are Kermit the Frog. That's Gonzo, that's Fozzie, that's Rolf and Scooter. And they're your friends. You wrote this show for them. That's Ronnie and Jenny. They're your friends too. And I'm Piggy. Now listen carefully. You are Kermit the Frog. And you love me. You want to marry me. You want to have children with me."
"With you? In love with a pig? Oh, wait till I tell the guys in marketing. Hi, maybe you expect me to go hog wild? Maybe perhaps you could bring home the bacon, huh?" "Oh, the sounds of love. Sweet. Oink, oink."
"Cancel the show!
Piggy? Fozzie? Where am I anyway?"
"Kermit!
Kermit!
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 Kermit! Are you all right?"
So good. Sometimes we need to be woken up from complacency of life. Sometimes we need a spiritual punch in the face to move us out of this prison we call suburbia, this complacency. And God will use anything that he can to wake us up. God will use a puppet named Piggy. God will use a police taser, probably not. And God will use an alarm clock. Some of us have been complacent and we're living a life we're not meant to live. And right now, in this moment, God is trying to use your circumstances to wake you up. Sure, you have success, but there's something better than success. Purpose, hope, meaning, love. God, move us out of the complacency that we find ourselves trapped in all the time and move us into hope, love, peace, joy. We need you in this. In your name, amen. We want to thank you so much for joining us online at Prodigal Church Fresno. Next week is week 4 of our Sins of Suburbia series. We can't wait. We hope you have an amazing week. Grace and peace in the Middle East.